Well, tonight in our study of the Apostles' Creed, we are on the phrase, the third day he rose again from the dead, which refers, of course, to the resurrection of Jesus, an event we know well, an event we focus on and celebrate once a year and remember every Sunday since we meet the first day of the week. Tonight we've already been singing many hymns about it. Tonight, as we look at this core event in the history of humanity, we are going to focus on some wonderful and interesting details of the event. And to do so, we're going to be looking at several passages. So I don't really have one passage this evening. We'll be looking at several, beginning with Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66, and that's going to serve as our scripture reading. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 27, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading of this word. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that he inspired this word. He is speaking to us. Matthew 27 says, "Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." Let's bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, we ask that you would help us to learn from this word that we have read as well as other passages from the Bible. Help us to understand all the amazing, wonderful aspect of this great event, of the resurrection of your Son. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, the first detail I ask you to consider with me this evening is the timing of the resurrection. The timing of the resurrection. In the Apostles' Creed, we declare the truth that it was on the third day that he rose from the dead. One reason that timing is significant is because Jesus himself had said he would rise the third day. And our passage makes it clear that this was a well-known prophecy. It was so well-known, the Pharisees were afraid of it. We see that in the passage we just read. Jesus' disciples, sadly, were not thinking about what Jesus had said. The disciples were in a shocked state of mourning. They were afraid, wondering what to do now that Jesus had been crucified. Jesus' prophecy of him rising the third day was not on the mind of the disciples at all. But the Pharisees, they were thinking about what Jesus had said, and they were afraid. The Pharisees knew the prophecy could become a problem for them, not because they thought Jesus would actually rise from the dead. They were not afraid of that happening. They didn't believe that would happen at all. They were worried that his disciples might come and steal the body and say that he had risen from the dead. And they knew that if they could not prove his body was stolen, if they could not prove his body was dead and in the tomb, some people might start believing that he had indeed risen. And the problem would become worse than it was before. So the Pharisees wanted to make sure, and it was secured with a seal and with guards. But the seal and the guards didn't help, because Jesus rose the third day just as he said. And think about this, the fact that the tomb was sealed and guards were posted actually emphasizes that reality. Dear friends, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, the Pharisees could have easily proven it. They had the sealed tomb. They had the guards. They would have had Jesus' dead body. They could have proven to everyone that Jesus was dead and buried. They could have squashed any nonsense about him being risen. They had the power of Rome behind them to do so. But they could not prove he was dead and in the tomb because he wasn't. Jesus rose the third day just as he said, and he walked out of that guarded tomb, which is a staggering miracle, not only because of the fact that he rose again, but also because of he prophesied the very timing of it. The prophecy, along with the fulfillment, shows us Jesus is exactly who he said he is. He is the Son of God, one with the Father. That is why Christianity spread so quickly, and the Pharisees could not stop the spread of it. Think about it. On the day of Pentecost, merely 50 days after the resurrection, the book of Acts tells us that about 3,000 people became believers while in Jerusalem. Do you think the religious leaders would have let that happen if they had a body in a sealed tomb? The passage we just read actually makes me wonder what news was on the street on the day of Pentecost. I wonder if people had heard about the sealed tomb and the guards and how the tomb was open. And I wonder if people were talking about it. I wonder if it all frustrated the Pharisees. I wonder if people were visiting the tomb, you know, walking past it, looking, checking it out. That's not hard to believe, is it? When there is noteworthy news, people check things out. People very well may have been checking out the empty tomb when they came visiting Jerusalem for Pentecost. Regardless, the point is that if the Pharisees had a sealed, guarded tomb, they could have squashed the belief that Jesus was risen. But they didn't. They didn't have a body. They didn't have a sealed tomb. So Jesus' prophecy of the third day and the resurrection, the reaction of the Pharisees to it is really significant. And the third day not only fulfills Jesus' prophecy that he would rise again, it fulfills another prophecy as well. The prophecy that his body would not see corruption. Look with me at Acts chapter 13. In this chapter, Paul is preaching. He's preaching about Jesus, preaching about the resurrection. And as part of his sermon, he mentions prophecies from the Old Testament. And one of the prophecies connects to what we're looking at. Starting in verse 32, we hear Paul say to those he was addressing in his sermon, quote, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.'" And that's the prophecy I want to focus our attention on. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. And then Paul goes on to say, after quoting that, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." The prophecy that Paul quotes in his sermon is from Psalm 16. I'm not going to spend any time tonight on Psalm 16 because that's the next psalm we're on in our morning series as we're going through the Psalms. We were on Psalm 15 this morning, so the next one is Psalm 16. What I simply want to say is this. We learn from Paul that Psalm 16 contains a prophecy that the body of Jesus would not see corruption. Now, I submit to you that the timing of the resurrection is part of the fulfillment of this prophecy. I say that because of what the Jews believed about the physical body. Look with me at John chapter 11. In this chapter, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Starting in verse 38, we read, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." What I want you to notice is that Martha grounds her comment about there being an odor on the fact that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Would she have said that same comment at 3 days? Maybe, but maybe not. I'm going to read you a quote from a commentary by John Lightfoot, who wrote in the 1600s. His commentary is called A Commentary on the New Testament from the Talmud and Hebraica. And I gave you that title to tell you this. Besides the Old Testament, the Talmud is the main text of Judaism. The Talmud contains rabbinical teachings on the Bible and Jewish law, philosophy, history, ethics, customs, and tradition. So it's a wealth of information about Judaism. In his commentary, Lightfoot relates quotes from the Talmud to events and statements in the New Testament. A mammoth work to do that, to go through and relate all these statements from the Talmud to comments in the New Testament and events in the New Testament. And he did that, helping us learn what the Jewish people thought. Concerning Martha's mention of 4 days, Lightfoot gives this interesting quote from the Talmud. "They do not certify of the dead that this is the very man and not another, but within the 3 days after his decease, for after 3 days his countenance is changed." What that quote reveals is that for the Jews, there was an important difference between 3 days and 4 days. The Jews believed that the body began to be unrecognizable after 3 days. Therefore, a body could not be certified after 3 days. So if there was an unknown dead body, someone had to certify who the dead body was before 3 days were over. They couldn't certify who the body was after 3 days, on the fourth day. So was Martha thinking of the significance of 4 days when she said what she did? Maybe, but maybe not. But whether she did or not, the quote from the Talmud still shows us something Jewish people believed and understood. Decomposition of the human body changed after 3 days. Jesus rose again within the 3 days. And hence, I submit to you that according to the very Jewish belief, his body did not see decay. His countenance had not changed. His body was in the tomb long enough to show that he was dead, but it rose before his countenance changed. So the timing of the resurrection is an important detail. It fulfilled Jesus' own prophecy. It fulfills the prophecy of Psalm 16. It confirms that Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. Now I'm going to title the next details we're going to look at, Events Following the Resurrection. Events Following the Resurrection. One interesting event following the resurrection is that other resurrected saints appeared to people. Jesus wasn't the only one who was raised from the dead and appeared to others. There were other saints who did as well. Look at Matthew 27, verses 51 through 53 with me. The verses say, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." So there's his death on the cross. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. We are told here that the bodies of saints were raised. This is an amazing statement, and of course, we wish that there was more of the story told, don't we? For there's so much we would like to understand that's not told to us here. You can't help but have a lot of questions after you read that fascinating statement. One question is, well, when exactly did they come out of the grave? When did they come out of the grave? It's possible to understand this passage two ways. Notice that we are told of their rising in light of Jesus' death. Jesus takes his last breath. The curtain is torn in two at his death. The earth shakes at his death. And then we are told tombs were opened and other saints rose from the dead. So verses 50 through 52 give the sense that people came out of their tombs the very moment of Jesus' death. But then in verse 53, we have the words, after his resurrection. After his resurrection, these others who were raised went and appeared to many people. So when exactly did they come out of the tombs? Well, one commentator, who I always appreciate, believes that they came out of their tombs immediately after Jesus died. But then they did not appear to anyone until after Jesus' resurrection. He doesn't know where they were during the 3 days, but he also points out that we don't always know where Jesus was after the resurrection, which is also interesting to think about. Jesus appeared to his disciples at times, but where was he when he wasn't appearing to his disciples? Who knows where risen people hang out when they're not appearing to others? We don't know, do we? It's a mystery. Other scholars simply believe that these people did not rise until after Jesus' resurrection. I don't think a definite answer can be given, but either way, we know that dead people came out of their tombs, and while Jesus was appearing to his disciples after his resurrection, they also were appearing to people after his resurrection. We are told they appeared to many people. With that unmistakable detail before us, another question is, well, who are these saints who were raised? Were they saints who had recently died, like maybe John the Baptist or Simeon who saw Jesus as a baby? Were they saints from long ago? Isaac, David, Job? Who are these saints? We don't know. We're not told. There's no answer to the question, so obviously we don't need to know. All we need to know is that people who were certainly dead and buried, people who had decomposed, they came out of the tombs. We also would like to know who they appeared to. Did they appear to the disciples? Did they appear to random groups of Jewish people? Did they appear to relatives? Did someone's grandpa or grandma show up for dinner? Or maybe they appeared to the religious leaders. Maybe they appeared to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Again, we don't know. All we can do is wonder. Any of the scenarios are possible. Maybe all the scenarios happened. When I read of this event, I think of Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus. In the parable, the rich man begs Abraham to have Lazarus rise from the dead and warn his brothers who are still alive. We read in Luke 16, this part of the parable, and he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he is Lazarus, may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead." Jesus told that parable to Pharisees. So I wonder, did the Pharisees, did these saints who were raised from the dead, did they appear to the Pharisees? And do the Pharisees still refuse then to believe in Jesus, even though they personally saw people they knew had come out of the tomb? Again, we're not told, so we don't know. But it's interesting to think about. What we do know, what we need to know, is that people did indeed rise from the dead, and they appeared to many other people. And finally, another question about this event of people rising is what happened to these people who rose from the dead? What happened to them? Well, I believe they were at some point taken to heaven. I don't believe they again died, because we're not told they again died. We are told they appeared just like Jesus appeared. And so I believe they were taken to heaven with their resurrected bodies. There's a lot of mystery with that event. But it's a great event following the resurrection of Jesus, an event that emphasizes Jesus' resurrection, and it emphasizes something we should understand from Jesus' resurrection, namely, that we too shall rise. Our human bodies will someday rise from the grave, just like Jesus' did. And just like the bodies of those saints came out of the tomb, so will ours. Saying that leads to three more events I want to mention that happened after the resurrection. Another event is Jesus appearing in a room that was locked. We're told of that event in John chapter 20. Verse 26 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." How did Jesus get in the room? It's not like someone was confused and thought the door was locked when it really wasn't, or that there was an open window that no one was thinking about, or something like that. If that were the case, we would not be told, "Well, the doors were locked." The reality is that this room was locked. None of us could have entered that room without the disciples unlocking the door and opening it for us, or without us busting down the door or something like that. Yet Jesus entered the room. Jesus entered in a room in a way none of us could. Does that mean that Jesus was no longer fully human? No, not at all. The human body that went in the tomb is the human body that came out of the tomb. Let me take you to some more events to show you that. The next event is Jesus showing his hands and side to Thomas and the other disciples. That actually happened right after he entered that locked room. Look again at John chapter 20. In verse 26, Jesus appears in the locked room. And then starting in verse 27, we read, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Thomas saw the nail prints. Thomas saw where Jesus' side had been pierced. So did the other disciples. They all saw that the body, the physical body that went into the tomb, the human body that went into the tomb, is the very body that came out of that tomb. Thomas could touch the body of Jesus the same way he could touch Jesus' body before Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus wasn't a ghost. He had flesh. He had bones. To confirm he wasn't a ghost, look at Luke chapter 24 with me. We get more information here about what happened when Jesus was showing himself. At Luke 24, verses 36 through 40 say this: "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? that it is I myself? Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. All the disciples saw Jesus, and they even discussed the fact that he was not a spirit. Look, I've got flesh, I've got bones, touch me, he said. The body that went into the tomb, that human physical body that went into the tomb, is the very body that came out of that tomb. To confirm this, another event happened as well. Namely, Jesus eating fish. Jesus eating fish with his disciples. This happened right after he showed his disciples his hands, his side, his feet. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus shows his hands and feet, and then starting with verse 41, we are told, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Jesus' body that came out of the tomb with the wounds he received when crucified, that body was able to eat fish. Jesus rose from the dead fully human, and Jesus will forever be fully human. Just like those also who, those other saints who rose from the dead and appeared to many other people, just like they rose with human bodies, so did Jesus. Jesus conquered the grave for us so that our human flesh and bone bodies might also rise even more powerful, rise and be able to do things we're not able to now do. Rise and be with him, our human and fully God, Savior, and Lord, and King forever. We all have a very wonderful future ahead of us. Let us see that in what we're learning tonight. Look at the Heidelberg Catechism with me, Lord's Day 17. The question here is, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? The answer contains three points. I ask you to read the answer, and as you're reading those three points, especially note the third point. Again, I'll ask the question, you respond. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And that's the point I want to focus on. We have a glorious resurrection ahead of us because Jesus, his human body, rose from the dead. The Apostles' Creed is leading up to the fact that we too shall rise from the dead. Soon we'll get to that phrase, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We'll talk about that more when we get to that phrase. Right now, I simply ask you to realize this glorious truth. Jesus' body came out of the tomb. Someday, the bodies of all believers will come out of the tomb with glorified, resurrected bodies, ready and able to enjoy their fully human, fully divine Savior and Lord forevermore. We have a great future ahead of us, so much to look forward to. Isn't it awesome? Let us worship and thank our Savior and Lord. Please bow with me. Father God Almighty, you have given us in your word glimpses of all that happened at the resurrection of your Son, our Savior Jesus. And through those glimpses of what happened, you have given us understanding, you have given us truth to think about, to ponder, to know, to be excited about, to to anticipate, Father, all the glorious future that is ahead of us by your grace and mercy through Jesus. And in our response, we thank you, we praise you. We're so grateful for the salvation that you have granted through Jesus. May we always worship you. May we always be ready and willing to live and die for your great name's sake. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.